Good morning. Good morning, everyone. So my name is Mark, if we haven't met before, and it is my privilege and honor to get to speak God's word to you today. So this morning we're going to be looking at some verses in 1 Peter, and we're going to be exploring what it looks like to offer hospitality to each other without grumbling. So if everyone could please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. And it will be on the board as well. Hey. Can I just say a big thank you as well to the AV team, Nathan and Sam, for just rescuing this. Lots of technical difficulties in the morning. It wasn't working, but, you know, these guys every week show up, and sometimes the AV is a bit of a thankless job, but thank you so much, guys, because you've got it maybe working. We'll see. So 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. I'm just going to put it all on there. Okay. So, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, the power, forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we pray this morning that you'd reveal your truth to us, and you'd open our eyes, Lord, that you can hear what you have for each one of us this morning. Amen. So we're going to be looking at these verses shortly, but right now I'd like us to focus on verse 9. So offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So what sort of hospitality might we expect to receive here in England? You know, when I was thinking of this question, I was trying to picture the most British people that I could think of here. So say Simon and Anne were to invite you around to their home for a little gathering. What sort of things might you expect from an English hospitality home? Tea, yeah, tea's a staple, isn't it? Anything else? Biscuits, absolutely, yeah, maybe the Bourbon's a good biscuit, yeah. Absolutely, I mean, you're not even in a British home if you're not talking about the weather, are you? Yeah, all around the Rose Garden, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. You know, these are sort of things we might think about when we think about British hospitality. Now, I've been very privileged to have experienced hospitality in different countries and different cultures. And me and my brother, who's right there at the front, I figure that if your brother's coming to a preach, you have to at least embarrass him with one story. So me and my brother experienced quite an unusual method of hospitality when we was in Japan. And they have these like small, tiny bars. They have big mile stretches of these small bars all grouped together. And one evening we found ourselves in one of these bars. And Dean asked the bartender, can I use your restroom? Do you know where your restroom is? Obviously not in Japanese, because Dean doesn't speak Japanese, so just using the charades, and I won't do that because it's a bit embarrassing. But the bartender looked at him and then immediately ran to this door. And he started kicking this door and banging on the door and shouting things in Japanese. Obviously, me and Dean looked at each other like, what's going on? And this poor local Japanese guy just comes out the door, kind of waking his trousers up to his waist, looking really confused. And Dean's standing there like, I'm so sorry. Like, I can wait. It's fine. And the guy's like, come in. And so we learned very quickly after that not to ask for the toilet when we was in the restaurant. But we were in his space, and he wanted to honor us, and he wanted to show us hospitality, so he brought us in. Another thing we experienced was we went to a shop to buy something called a yukata, which is like a Japanese robe. We bought it from these lovely, lovely Japanese ladies, and two ladies. We bought the clothes afterwards, and the lady who I bought it from immediately took them and then just bolted the door. And then I thought, has she just robbed me? Like, I turned to Dina, I thought, like, do we need to go and tackle her or something? And she left the door, and she was standing just outside. So we left and turned to her, and she looked at us, and she bowed down really low. She presented the items of clothing that we'd just purchased. And, oh, I mean, if you ever want to feel what it's like to be a king or a queen, just ask your spouse or someone or your family to just bow down. Just once, maybe. Or maybe that would cause an argument, maybe not. But, oh, the feeling of just being, like, on cloud nine is amazing. So we see that hospitality looks a bit different in other cultures and countries. But what we want to look at is, what did hospitality look like during the disciples' time when Peter wrote this word? So we look at first, what does hospitality mean? So what does it mean to offer hospitality without grumbling? Well, the Greek word for hospitality, you can read it on there, is translated in English to the love of strangers. So perhaps nowadays we might have a tendency to conflate hospitality with traditions and etiquettes, which are all good things of themselves and wonderful ways to offer hospitality, but the disciples' experience of hospitality looked quite different. So the disciples faced many persecutions and hostilities and danger when they were spreading the good news of Jesus. They relied upon the kindness of strangers for their daily provisions. When Jesus sent the 12 disciples out in Luke 9:3, we're here, he told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave that town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. See, they relied on the hospitality of others for their immediate and their fundamental needs, their food, their drink, their clothes, their warmth, their shelter. There was real sacrifice for those that were offering hospitality. There was a financial sacrifice of time. Sometimes it was ridiculed. An embarrassment from the community around them. And later on, when the disciples were being persecuted, now being killed, there was a real sacrifice and a real risk of persecution themselves for offering hospitality. And this gives us the context that Peter had written this letter. That he was writing to encourage multiple church communities who were experiencing suffering and persecution at the hands of the Romans. Peter wrote this letter to remind them of the hope for those who persevere through great distress and the joy of salvation that the Lord has promised. Hence why Peter instructs us to offer hospitality without grumbling, because there really was a lot to grumble about. It wasn't always fun, joyful experience, but at times it offered great distress and pain and difficulty. So why should we offer hospitality? Well, firstly, because we are called to do so. See, Paul teaches us in Romans 12 that we are to share with the Lord's people and practice hospitality. In Hebrews 13, we hear that we are to love one another as brothers and sisters, not forgetting to show hospitality, as some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. In Leviticus 9, we hear Moses teach us that we must not mistreat foreigners that reside among us, and they are to be treated as your native-born and to love them as ourselves. And this brings us to Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40, and we read this. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and come to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did, one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Now, a few weeks ago, Carly had sent out a SOS message during the Cafe Arts Night, which is a community event that happens once a month on a Friday evening. And it was a hot, 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 hot evening. And I wasn't there, but I've watched enough kind of stressful cooking shows to imagine the scenes. I'm thinking like hot steam and fire and pots and pans are flying everywhere and Gordon Ramsay screaming swear words and like stressful, stressful times. So Carly sent out a message, and within 1 minute, both Josh is here, but within 1 minute, Josh, okay, had replied to say, I've got a fan. And not only that, but I can bring it straight away. Within 10 minutes of Carly sending out this message, Josh had mounted his good steed, and he was galloping down the Erdington High Street with a fan strapped across his back. And again, I wasn't there. I'm just picturing all this in my mind. But he arrived, and he gave this fan, and it was just such, such a blessing to those that were there. See, what a wonderful example of serving our fellow Christian brothers and sisters, of showing hospitality by loving the wonderful family of Christ, which is what oikos means, it's family, church. Truly I tell you, whatever you did, one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you did to me, you did for me. Imagine that every time you help one of your brothers or sisters, you are doing so with God himself. Will that change the way in which you think about hospitality? Or will that change the way in which we help those that are in need? Secondly, we offer hospitality without grumbling because we have been shown great hospitality. See, when God placed the weight of the world's sin on his son's head and Jesus died on the cross in our place, he made a way for us to enter into his family. When we come to him and we place our lives in his hands, he has adopted us as his heirs. So cool. We are no longer slaves, no longer lost, no longer strangers. We have found our home in Christ. And that's not something we have to work for or earn. It's a gift of grace because God loves us so. And we read this in Romans 8, verses 14 to 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And this is the absolute testament of hospitality. Now, as God's people, we get to extend this hospitality. And we get to, when we serve other people, we get to experience the joy and the celebration of the gift that has so lovingly been given to us. The more and the greater we love those around us, the more joyous the experience of his saving grace becomes and his wonderful gift of hospitality. And thirdly, we all hospitality is to glorify God. At the end of the chapter that we're looking at in verse 11, Peter writes, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, the power forever and ever. Amen. So what is our motivation to show hospitality? Is our motivation to entertain, to put on a good show? Might we give and support others through our finances because it's expected of us? We invite people around for dinner and listen to them because we're Christians and that's just what Christians are supposed to do. See, these things are not bad in and of themselves. People can feel loved and supported and encouraged. We can meet their human needs, but what gives our actions and our words substance? Do these actions have any eternal value, or are they simply pleasing to our present condition? Do we practice hospitality to magnify ourselves or to magnify Jesus? In Matthew 5, verse 16, we read, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So, how do we do this? Well, firstly, in verses 7 to 8, we look at Peter reminds us that the end is near. He wants us to fix our eyes on the eternal perspective rather than the temporary. He displays an urgency of loving others. See, there's a priority, there's an eagerness. The application for this really lies within the scripture that we're looking at today. So just to recap the verses. So the end of all things is near, therefore be alert of sober mind, that you may pray, and above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. So let's be a people who are eager to show hospitality. Let's not wait to show love and hospitality to those around us. Let's be eager. Let's make it a priority. Let's be eager to invite people around to our houses and to share a meal. Let's be keen to offer somebody food or finances who's without. Let's be quick to ask a friend or a colleague who's struggling for a chat or a phone call or a lunch or something like that. See, having an eternal perspective can help to sometimes frame grumblings that we might have. Perhaps it's an extra hour or two out of a day. Perhaps it means taking an extra trip to the shop, or maybe it's some extra washing up at the end of a long day. But end is near. What if somebody rejects our hospitality? What if we invite somebody round, or we offer them food or conversation and they say no? What if it's embarrassing? What if it's awkward? You know, with me and Carly, I've had the privilege of hosting many refugees and internationals around our house, and it is truly so humbling and special, and it's a wonderful blessing that we get. But I'll be honest, at times it can be a little bit awkward, a little bit embarrassing, particularly if English isn't a first language. And sometimes there might be long silences. And for me, I'm a very awkward person. So for me, that's really awkward, not so much for Carly. And sometimes Google Translation is just hilariously interesting. But what if we had an eternal perspective, a kingdom perspective, that we get to display the beauty and the majesty of God through our hospitality, that we get to offer a snippet of the kingdom when we host them? Now, perhaps our worries and our grumblings might become insignificant when we have an eternal perspective. In verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. In my translation here says deeply. I'm not sure if you're in your Bible, it might say fervently or maybe earnestly. But the words here are translated from the original Greek word meaning ektenos. Sure, I'll butcher that, but we're going to go with it. It's an athletic term meaning to strive with all one's energy. It describes a runner who's straining with all of his muscles to get over the finish line. There'll be a lot of people today displaying ektenos at the Sutton Fun Run without knowing it. It's not something to see we do lightly. It's not a relaxed effort. It's not some half-hearted, passive gesture of love. But it is loving at full stretch. It's seeking opportunities to love intently and with intensity. To exemplify and magnify the love that we have received from Christ. And when Peter here speaks about love covering over a multitude of sins, he's not meaning that our acts of love can earn God's forgiveness or that such sins don't have consequences and don't need to be addressed. See, the forgiveness of sins is paid only by Jesus Christ on the cross alone. Rather, this deep love, this ektenos love, intense, purposeful, planned, consistent, develops a spirit of forgiveness. And it enables us to endure and to bear with one another. When we get hurt or irritated or offended, we can still offer hospitality because of the Christ-like love that covers over a multitude of sins. And it provides other people with an example of what it looks like to be covered completely and forgiven by the blood of Christ. And in verse 10, we read, each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. And it's amazing. And it's various forms. I love this term, faithful steward. Such a cool term. See, as Christians, we are saved, we live, and we hope because of grace. We're all just walking advertisements of God's grace. And the very things that we find hardest are the strongest pointers to his grace and hospitality. Perhaps you're not very confident. Perhaps the idea of having somebody in your home is just terrifying. Praise God for that. Because you would depend all the more upon Jesus and upon his grace. And those around you will see where you draw your strength and your boldness from. And that's such a blessing. Paul expands upon these gifts in Romans 12, where we read some complementary verses. Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, teach. If it's to encourage, give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We see here that Paul, similarly to Peter, wants to leave no room there for grumbling. When we give, do it generously. If we lead diligently, if we show mercy, cheerfully. See how there's no room to grumble. You see, God has given each of us different gifts to serve each other and to show hospitality. So perhaps that's not something that's just given to a few people. Everybody here has been given gifts by God to show hospitality. And maybe this week that might be something that you could think about. Just think about some of the gifts that God has given you to offer and to serve and to show hospitality to others. You know, what a wonderful reflection of the heart of Christ when we get to serve without bitterness or envy or resentment or grumbling, but from a generous heart that's steeped in God's grace and his goodness. And lastly, we look in verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so who one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him the glory, the power forever and ever. Amen. As we offer hospitality, there will be opportunities to do so through our words and through our actions. When we speak, we are to speak the very words of God. Now let us be a people who are careful to consider our words, always looking to Him speak through us. Now this might be through scripture. We heard the most incredible preacher a few weeks ago by Elijah about speaking hymns and psalms and spiritual songs to one another. And we heard last week, been speaking a wonderful sermon about speaking words of truth in love to each other. See, there's many ways that God can speak through us. But this means that we are to be people who read God's words and know His truths. Now, this is the thing. So how are we to speak the very words of God if we don't recognize them? Now, I'll be the very first person to put my hand and say that I don't read God's word as often as I would like. Perhaps that's a challenge for some of you here as well. And so let this be an encouragement. Daily read His word, not through legalism, but through a desire to recognize and to speak His truth. And when we serve with actions, let us not rely on our own strength that we may boast, but every good gift that we have to serve and show our hospitality has been lovingly crafted and given to us from our Father above. His grace is continually at work in His people, and without this we can do nothing. Our works are fruitless. We labor in vain. But rather we are to draw from His strength. We just heard Dan talking about how we can do that. And we are to pray to Him and to remember His promises. I think one really useful way that we can rely on His strength is by scripture memorization, which we've done a bit this morning. Imagine you've had a tough week, and you're exhausted, you're tired. You've listened to a preach which seems like an eternity, but you remember you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Philippians 4:13. Let's say you're anxious or you're worried about inviting someone around for a meal, you remember that perfect love casts out all fear. 1 John 4:18. This is where we draw our strength from. So let there be no room for doubting where our help comes from. Let's give Him all the glory and all the praise.